Okay, thank you. Take your Bible, turn to John chapter 5, so you'll be there when the time comes. Thank you very much for taking your time this evening. It's April 2, and April's a good month. I've got my shirt of many colors on here for the Easter egg look. We're going to talk briefly about that to dispel all misconceptions. Thank you. So the next WWF, if you want to add a tattoo or mark your calendar, it will be Wednesday, May 7. First Wednesday of May is not until the 7th. I'm kicking around the idea of doing two Wednesday nights, maybe the first and second. I'm not sure yet for the summer months, but we'll see. Just thinking about it. If you are on the call tonight and you don't have one day with the Creator, the video class that we have available, I certainly encourage you to get it if you haven't watched that, or the End Times. So far, the reviews are very good. We put many of them in Fruit of Divine under the little section Got Class. You should have received the April Fruit of Divine titled Death Sucks. You should have gotten that yesterday. If not, email me or Franco or someone, and we can make sure that you're getting those. We want to make sure that you receive the Fruit of Divine and are blessed by the components of it. And most of you are aware of the joy of seeing other people come alive in the Word and playing the class for people. I can see the names as I scroll down here, and it's always one of the highlights for me to scroll down here and think of you. Most of you I know, some I don't, but that's great. The more the merrier. And I'm always touched to see people that I know and love, and I'm thankful that you're tuned in here. But I see some of you who I know have run the class for other people and continue to do so. The only way it's going to go viral, I guess, is for that to happen. And if you are, whether or not you are isolated geographically from like-minded believers, we have a number of online fellowships, our weekly fellowships. You just go to calendar of events. You can see those. Don Chamberlain, I know, is on here. He has one. And every third Saturday of the month, the women get together. That would be April 20th this month. And then Bob Wasung, the last Wednesday night of the month, the 30th. And Bob just did a wonderful seminar in New York City, No More Sea. And he's going to be working on that and has some other invitations. And so if you can, if he comes to a theater near you, you need to go. This is what life's about, is getting to know God and Christ through not only reading the written word, but believing it, obeying it, and letting them manifest themselves to you. So tonight it's Resurrection Revolution, subtitled Death Unto Life. And of course, I wrote a few things to before we get to John 5, so I better read them just in case they're God-breathed. This month, of course, the Christian world celebrates the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which in itself is pretty remarkable. Now, most people do it with a holiday they call Easter. And although they at least got the time of year right, as opposed to Christ Mass in December with the frozen sheep, it's too bad that the remembrance of this monumental event is tainted by the name of the Mesopotamian Semitic goddess Ishtar. And of course, in the spring, we have new life, fertility, many animals foal or, you know, give birth in the spring. And so the fertility theme, the pagans picked up on that and so forth. But more informed believers, a little more informed anyway, called it Resurrection Sunday. That's much closer, although we know it was Saturday afternoon when God Almighty breathed new life into the corpse of his son. Have you ever lost someone you adored to death? Now, I would hope the answer is no, but most of us, if we live a few years, we can't answer the question that way. So I want you to think about that for a moment here. I want you to think, maybe, how deeply did it wound your heart to see and perhaps hold their dead body? After several days of agonizing grief from the time of the person's death until the memorial service, when he or she is lying in the casket and you are sitting there in the church or wherever, how would you have felt if the person sat up in the casket and then climbed out? Seriously. Think about it. I doubt your response would have been, "Damn, Harvey, you knocked over the flowers." You would have run and leaped on that person and hugged and kissed him or her. Sure you would have. Oh my gosh. Think about that. Think of, what if that had happened? The joy in stark, I don't know a stronger word to modify contrast, but stark is your normal, stark contrast to the agony that you felt in the moments before the person got up from the dead. Now think of the joy in the hearts of both God and his son Jesus at the moment that God snatched him from the bowels of death. Think about the 3 days and three nights of eager anticipation on God's part when he paced the floor. That might have been the only time when 1,000 years was not like a day for him. How excited was God to tell Jesus all about the sacred secret, the gathering together of the church, and all that the risen Lord then passed on to the Apostle Paul. These are poignant emotions to consider, and of course, the whole Trinitarian idea just completely ruins all of this, but at least it does for me. So, some people have asked the question, why did Jesus have to die? So, we will give the statement of the problem, which we are going to read in Romans 5 after we go to John 5 in a moment. Statement of the problem, because if you're going to write a book or write a paper or perhaps put a teaching together, what's the point? Statement of the problem. There is no book on how to bake a cake. Okay, good. And no one knows how to bake a cake. So I'm going to solve the problem. I'm going to write a book on how to bake a cake. So here's the statement of the problem for humanity. Because of the first Adam's disobedience, all humans are born dead in sin, which means that unless they embrace the finished work of the last Adam, the seeds of physical death will eventually bear fruit forever. The antidote to death is life. Life begins with birth. Birth comes about by way of seed. And that's why Jesus Christ is called the promised seed. He is the friend who came to deliver us from our mortal enemy, death. So we're going to go to John 5:16, a wonderful record. We're reading 16 to 30. Excuse me, I love this. I'm reading in the New International Version. And it says, everybody got it? John 5:16. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work unto this very day, and I too am working." Now, what that's, if you take it apart a little bit with some of the prepositions or whatever, what it's saying is, up until this point, God's been doing everything, and now it's my turn. In other words, what he's saying is, here I am. God has been preparing everything for me. Now it's my turn. I've got my blueprint laid out. I'm going to work. And now I am working. I'm on the job. For this reason, that didn't help much for the Jews. They tried all the harder to kill him. Not only because he was breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. And that's because of the Jewish father-son continuum, which I think we addressed in the Psalm 102 verses that are quoted in Hebrews 1 in the WWF titled Jesus Christ, God's Promise / Keeper. Because the oneness of the father-son and the carrying on the heritage and all that. So, here's what Jesus said. You are calling God your father. Yeah, he said, yeah, I am. Making himself equal with God. And of course, he's going to refute that charge. Verse 19, Jesus gave him this answer. I tell you the truth, as he was wont to do, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. By the way, if you know any people from my former denomination who are still clinging to the flotsam and jetsam of the shattered idea that we cannot speak to Jesus Christ because he can't be in all places at once, and he's not God, of course. Here's something right here they might want to know. You might want to share with them. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Like, talk to everybody at once. Now, of course, right here, Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead. So, and he had no idea of the sacred secret that he's going to be the head of the body. But we'll just keep reading here and see how this plays out. Verse 20. Father loves the Son, shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. These what? He healed people. He was healing people. And John 5 starts with the guy at the pool who couldn't get in there, and then they put him in, or he went to Jesus, whatever. He got healed, and the people were freaking out because he did it on the Sabbath, the religious leaders anyway. The other people were pretty thought it was pretty cool, no doubt. And so, that's what he's talking about. What is he saying? He's saying, folks, hey, these are just previews of coming attractions. You haven't seen anything yet. You think this is something? Keep listening. Watch what he says. For just as the Father, 21, raises the dead, and gives them life, so even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Now, is that Calvinism? Eeny, meeny, miny, sorry, Mo. Come on in, Curly and Larry. Not at all. Jesus is pleased to give life to those who believe in him. Very simple. That's the message of Scripture. Now watch. It says right here, Jesus is going to raise everybody from the dead. Look what else it says. Look what he told them. Wow. This is kind of blowing their mind. You think that healing the guy at the pool was cool? Well, 22. That's not all. The Father judges no one, but he's entrusted all judgment to the Son. Everyone's going to stand before Jesus, not God. That all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. How invested is God in that? They beat the daylights out of his Son. Like the parable of the landowner, and he sent his Son and they killed him. They murdered him, more accurately. God is going to vindicate Jesus. That's going to be cool. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Don't tell me we're not supposed to worship Jesus. Look it up. Worship means give honor, homage. Of course, we worship Jesus, not because he's God, but because of who he is and what he did. Verse 24, I'll tell you a little more truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has life in the coming age. You have a little word eternal there, A-I-O-N-I-O-N, or A-I-O-N-I-O-S, either one. 71 places, I believe, in the Greek scriptures. And it's in the age to come. In the coming age, in the future age. You can always think of it like that. Jesus knew that there was going to be a new age. Now, of course, the devil's counterfeited that today. We have new age this and that. And that's the age of Aquarius or something that man is going to usher in. No, the man will usher in the new age. Watch this. Here we go. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word believes him who sent me has everlasting life, life in the coming age, and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from, there it is, death unto life. Those were the first three words that came to my mind when I thought about this teaching. Because how many have noticed that the sands of time have swallowed billions of people one at a time and delivered them to the grave? Everybody's been going from life unto death. Jesus reversed the trend. A couple more, three more, four more verses here. I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come. Da 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 da. Here I am. When the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. Now, at that point, it was the spiritually dead, so to speak, that he would raise to new life like he has you and me in our new birth, which you didn't know about. But there's a time coming when they will hear the voice of the Son of God, the dead. Jesus is the alarm clock, and those who hear him will live. For as the Father, I love this verse, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. We went shopping today like actual Americans and went to Costco, and Elizabeth bought, and some other places, she bought some seeds that we're going to plant. What is the chief property of a seed? It has life in itself. We're going to plant some little thing in a little pot or in the garden out back, whatever. It's ridiculous. We're just going to bury it in the dirt. And then a green thing is going to come up and a bunch of other things, and then we're going to have a salad or something else. That is a miracle. 27. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Don't be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come out. That matches Daniel 12:2 or 2:12. I think it's 12:2. And those who have done good will rise to live. How did Jesus know these things? He knew them from the Hebrew scriptures. And those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. That's a resurrection of the just, resurrection of the unjust. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. The guts of the book of Romans. But first, let's think about what Jesus said there. As I mentioned, death unto life was a key phrase in that monologue. Jesus reversed the age-old pattern of life unto death, the agonizing age-old pattern of life unto death. His resurrection started the revolution, and he is recruiting other revolutionaries who want to follow in his steps. There's a Greek word spelled A-R-C-H-E-G-O-S, archegos. It's used only four times in the Bible. I'm going to give you those references. You may be familiar with them. It means the first one in line, in a rank or file. If you were ever in the military, you probably marched around. And if you were first, everyone else supposed to match your step and follow in a straight line, and wherever you went, they went, and so forth. Or if you were in the back, you're supposed to do that. Each of the four uses of archegos in Scripture refers specifically to Jesus in the context of his death and resurrection. The first one is Acts 3:15. Peter said, "You killed the prince of life." Prince is the word. You killed the prince of life, the first one, the one who's going to blaze the trail from death unto life. The next one is Acts 5:31. It says, "Him God exalted to be a prince and a savior." I think that was Peter again. "Him God exalted to be a prince and a savior," the first one in line, and the savior of those who chose to follow him. And the last two are in Hebrews. You probably know them. Hebrews 2:10, "In bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain," it pleased God, "in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." Captain is archegos. Jesus is the captain. And the last one is Hebrews 12:2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher," the archegos, the beginner and the finisher of our faith, "who for the joy set before him endured the cross." That is a fabulous word. I love that word. Now, as you know, you've heard me more than once, the entire Bible can be summed up in 4.8 seconds. It's a story of two men. First guy wrecked everything. Second guy is fixing it. The Bible is a story of two Adams. And Romans 5, 12 to 21 will lay that out in exquisite detail. So here we go. Romans 5, 12 is the statement of the problem for mankind. "Therefore, or because of this, just as sin entered the world through one man," it's not the last time we're going to read that little phrase, "one man," in these verses to close out what the translators made chapter 5. "Just as sin entered the world through one man," we'll give you a hint, it was Adam, "and death through sin." Adam disobeyed, brought sin and death to all his offspring. And in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. They couldn't help it. It was genetic after Adam. For before the law was given to Moses, remember, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there's no law. If you come to a four-way, well, you come to an intersection and there's no stop sign, you're not breaking any law to go through. Now, you still might get hit broadside, but it's not because you broke a law. Next day, you come back with a new car. You see the stop sign, but something in you says no. And you're hit broadside again. At least now you know why. You broke the law. Okay. 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, because it was genetic. Sin leads to death, even over those who didn't sin by breaking a command like Adam did, because there was no command, I mean, you know, basically no law, so they weren't breaking something. Who was a pattern of the one to come, kind of a reverse pattern, kind of like what it is not, kind of like trace in reverse or something. 15, but the gift is not like the trespass. And that Greek word means to fall beside. Just going to point out a couple of these things here. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, there you go again, Jesus Christ, two Adams, first man, last man, overflow to the many. Again, 16, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation to everybody, as we read above. But the gift followed many trespasses. Millions of people were sinning wildly before Christ came and after he came. But his one righteous act, as I think we're going to read here, at least in one translation, paid the price for all of those. How cool is that? 17. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness, the gift of righteousness, reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. 18, consequently, excuse me, just as a result of one trespass was condemnation unto all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification unto life unto all men. The little preposition, E-I-S, if you were doing all prepositions are geometric, okay, watch the screen here if you have a camera or you can see me. This is toward, right here, where my finger is not touching my hand. This is unto, okay? There it is. We'll go over here. Unto. Hard to turn backward. There it is. Unto. A vector reaching all the way unto. It's the key preposition in Romans. Now I can't remember. It's got to be in there 100 times or something. Because Romans shows man taken from death unto life. The key preposition in Ephesians, the next doctrinal epistle, is E-N, in Christ, collectively in the body of Christ. Very cool. Verse 19, for just as through the disobedience, that's a different Greek word, it means to hear. Beside, all these different words I'm mentioning here begin with P-A-R-A, a preposition meaning beside, like parallel lines. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, hey, he heard something and turned aside, we'll get there. The many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law, verse 20, was added. That's another para word, and it means came in beside. The law came in beside with the result that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Think about it. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice for sin and the sins of the sin nature. In verse 21, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring life in the coming age through Jesus Christ our Lord. I missed one of the para words. My Bible marker was covering it. In verse 14, it says, those who did not sin is a para word meaning to step beside. So we have four para words, and chronologically they are to hear beside. Adam was walking along the dusty trail. He was doing all right. Then he heard something. What? A snake in the grass, so to speak. What? Wasn't wrong that he heard beside. But he stepped beside. He stepped beside. He turned away off the path, so to speak. Give me a little literary license here. And he stepped, and he didn't see the sign, low shoulder, like bottomless. And the next para word in verse 15, he fell beside, because when he heard beside, and then he stepped to look at it, yeah! Bonk. He hit bottom. And all God could do until Christ was to put the law, the fourth para word, came in beside to show them what the problem was, how they had sinned, and to point them to the Savior from sin. If you don't think that's cool, I still love you. Look at Luke 9, four verses. Take a look. Luke 9, 21. This is Christianity 101 here. It's, oh my gosh, what a privilege to get to teach this. Luke 9, 21. Jesus, by the way, as I trust you know, was not the first Christian. Bob's done a lot of work on that in the Wednesday night things. They're all posted online under whatever they're posted under. Research night. There you go. Click on that little blue guy. Jesus was not the first Christian. I trust you know that. If you don't know that, come on. Get a chart. Get a life. Nor did he have any idea of the master plan that was up God's sleeve. But his life set the pattern of how we as Christians are to live. Here's a little, he didn't know it was a preview necessarily, but we can see it as such. Luke 9:21. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. You know, who do you say that I am? What do the polls show? Not good, but well, what do you guys think? Yeah, you're the Christ of God. We got it. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, now look at this. Watch these next three verses. The Son of Man must suffer many things. This was news to them. This is a transition in each gospel from the king proclaimed to the king rejected. The four major categories or components of each gospel. Kingdom proclaimed, king proclaimed, king rejected, kingdom rejected. He said, well, I hate to tell you this, but Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And they're like, their eyes are bugging out. Then he said to them all, right after he said this, look what he said. If anyone will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross. We're going to see that in the next few sections before we close. He must deny himself, take up his cross daily. It's a day job. And follow me. For, conjunction, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever saves or loses his life for me will save it. If you, I'm trying to think of the book, I think it was M. Scott Peck. I can't think of the name, but he talked about one of the characteristics of the criminal mind, perhaps the chief characteristic of criminal insanity, is self-centeredness, a total preoccupation with self at the expense of everyone and everything around the person. In stark contrast to that, Jesus was the epitome of sanity, which is all about self-sacrifice. Now, Jesus, after the resurrection, gave Paul the revelation in Philippians. So we're going to read two verses, 10 and 11, chapter 3, Philippians 3, 10 and 11. Here's how, we just read how Jesus put it when he walked the earth. Here's how he's going to put the same truth in the resurrect, you know, as the resurrected Lord, when he's given this heavy revy to the Apostle Paul. Philippians 3, 10 and 11. We've covered them in a bunch of these teachings. Thanks again for tuning in. And be sure to pass this teaching on to anyone you can. It'll be posted shortly. Shortly is a terrifying word when used by airline personnel, but not by us. All right, that's interverse dribble, and you should be at this time in Philippians 3:10. This is Paul, I want to gnosko. I want to experientially know Christ and the power of his resurrection. So far, so good. Me too. Number three, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Verse 11, very skewed by certain people in the church today. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection, ek, preposition, ek, out from among, here's a circle, and the pronoun, and ek in the middle, like the bullseye, ek, out from among. Apo is away from the side. Apo, apologia, an apology. But ek comes from here. We make it ex, like explicit, extensive, all that kind of thing. Interesting words are very cool. God invented them. Well, look, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the koinonia. Because this is what Jesus said in Luke to those people. Listen, you want to follow me? It's not going to be about, you know, a bed of roses. It's going to be thorny, actually. It's going to be about suffering and death. And perhaps, obviously it's been about physical death for millions of Christians. But for us Christians, it's to be about the death of self. And that's what verse 11 is talking about. The newness of life on the other side of self-sacrificial acts. It would make no sense. This has nothing to do with a physical resurrection. Many of you are probably familiar with E.W. Bullinger, a magnificent guy, an Englishman, died in 1913. I can't wait to meet him. How did you do it? without a computer. What did you take not to sleep? I mean, geez, the guy was amazing. But near the end of his life, he was talked into an ultra-dispensationalist position by some around him. And they adopted the convoluted and contrived theology that the church of the body began at Acts 28 instead of the day of Pentecost. And that there is sort of what you might call an elite part of the church who gets this special resurrection. Isn't that special? And that the earlier epistles of Paul, namely Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, are for the great unwashed part of the body of Christ. And then what does that do? That cuts out all the manifestations of the Spirit. But we, the elite, get the Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Timothy stuff written from the jail in Rome, and they twist this verse into a second physical resurrection, and it's completely whacked, and it makes no sense in the context if you have read leading up to this in chapter 3, or if you continue with the next verse. Not that I've already obtained all this or already been made perfect. Duh! We know that, Paul. He wouldn't say that. So that's what Paul is saying here. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I don't think we've read, at least in these teachings, out of 1 Corinthians 1 for a while. So let's see what we find starting in, I'm not going to tell you because I want to say something. You'll be distracted. So we just read Philippians 3, 10, and 11. That is the Christian gospel. The Christian gospel is not about self-fulfillment, like many famous preachers, TV personalities, other people. Got a lot of people sitting there listening to this. They might have good hair, but, you know, it's not about self-fulfillment. It's not about self-help. It's not about self-esteem. It's not about self-worth or self-love or pain-free living or perpetual happiness. It is about joyfully doing the hard work of self-sacrifice. Do I always do it? Of course not. But I'm supposed to, just like Jesus did. The cross. And we're going to read some phrases here about the cross. Doesn't just mean the wooden thing. It means all that it represented. The way from death unto life. That was money right there. The cross is about the death of self and the total reliance upon the grace and mercy of God and Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1, 17. Christ did not send me to baptize. Maybe that verse should be noted a little more, but anyway. But in contrast to water baptism, which was kind of the old deal, 1 Corinthians 1, 17, but to preach the gospel. What is that? If words have meanings, that means the gospel does not include water baptism. And with not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Hey, remember, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians, then 2 Corinthians, then Galatians, just little sections. Hey, they all relate to Romans. Romans is the doctrine regarding which Corinthians is practical reproof and Galatians is doctrinal reproof. And Romans 1:16, which Bobby Richardson, former second baseman of the New York Yankees, who broke my heart in 1962 when he caught Willie McCovey's line drive to end game 7. Many of you are reliving that also, but he always signed every baseball, Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of some people here are looking at each other and shaking their heads, and that has caused lightning strikes in some audiences. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, etc. The Jew first, and then the Gentile. Now watch this as it relates to that. Verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved. Does that mean you got to work to get saved and live a perfect? No. It's a process. It's not consummated until what we read in Philippians 3 coming up in a moment or two. It is the power of God. 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Well, there's a bunch of them out there today, aren't they? Aren't there? Oh my gosh. These are the brains of life. And they're playing God, making up God, all this kind of stuff. Well, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. Hey, Romans 1:18-32, all that in there, right? Remember those verses in there? This Corinthians, Romans, they're tied together. God was pleased through the foolishness, quote, quote, of what was preached to save those who believe. Here come the three groups of people. Jews demand miraculous signs. Greeks are looking for wisdom. But we, Christians, preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. 2 Corinthians 7:12-10, come into my mind, my grace is sufficient for thee, therefore I will boast in weak. Corinthians, Galatians, they're all really. 26, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Now I can't scroll down every name, and some of you I don't know well enough to know whether you were a drug-crazed hippie on the streets of Haight-Ashbury or a drug-crazed Presbyterian or whatever you might have been, I don't know. But he says here, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Yeah, maybe you were. A lot of PhDs get saved. But generally speaking, the worldly, those whom the world extols, are not really in tune with God. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. 30 and 31. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. 5 verses. I just changed it as I was working on this. Excuse me. 2 Corinthians 5:11-15. If you're taking notes. Ready? This is so cool that we can just talk to each other, or I can talk to you. Elizabeth, knock it off. Okay. by the miracle of electronics. Verse 11, are you there? Since then, we know, as we just read verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of whom? Christ. Remember what he said in John 5? God's not going to judge anybody. And God's through raising children. He raised one. And Jesus is going to raise everyone else, and he's going to judge everyone else. So verse 11 says, since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. And that's not just unbelievers. That's believers who might need to step up a notch here. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. Corinthians, okay? 1 Corinthians, remember, was reproof. Like, whoa, smoke in. 2 Corinthians, written supposedly about, I guess, 6 months later, was, it's one of the most heartfelt, I love 2 Corinthians. And so he is kind of putting them back together after taking them apart with 1 Corinthians, where they were blowing basically everything. Verse 12, we're not trying to commend ourselves to you again. Later in this epistle, he addresses the super apostles who were demeaning him and hassling the people and trying to get them to follow their self-centered ways. So he said, verse 12, we're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, like they're saying, it is for the sake of God. If we are, again, see, it's like they say we're foolish, but really they're the ones that are foolish. That kind of thing, like we've been reading. If we're in our right mind, it's for you. For Christ, here we go, 14 and 15. For Christ's love compels us. The word compels not only means to give impetus to, it means to keep you on track. Like the railings around the, we're coming up to the Kentucky Derby next month. The horses are at least kept in on the track by the railing on either side, okay? So to compel, it means direction as well as oomph from behind. Christ's love compels us. It gives us motivation and direction. Because, how, why? It doesn't compel us if this part is not true for us. Because we are convinced, I wrote next to that, am I? That one died for all, and therefore all died, kind of what Romans talks about. Oh, this is 2 Corinthians, that's wrong. 15, and he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. We're going to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6. If someone saved your life, you'd be thankful, right? You'd probably say thanks, and you'd probably do something for the person unless he were killed in the act of saving you. And you may have heard me say that this before, but if it were I, he'd knock me out of the way of a speeding dump truck and died in the process. I'd probably go and introduce myself to his widow and children and give them some help of some kind, because I don't have life if it weren't for their dead husband. So anyway, Jesus got up from the dead, so you could also thank him and do things for him, which means laying down our lives in self-sacrifice like he did. Galatians 6:12. Addressing the same kind of false apostle kind of people. Verse 12, winding up the epistle to the Galatians, those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. I guess they're called the Judaizers. They wanted them to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. A lot to think about here. Not sure I understand every nuance of it, but these people who are trying to look good are trying to compel these other people to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. I'm afraid when Jesus shows up that he's going to ask a few Christian leaders, hey, how come you didn't say anything about that Trinity thing when you knew it was bull? Oh, I didn't want to be persecuted for the cross of Christ, or maybe something else. I don't know how all that's going to play out. But not, verse 13, not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. They can put you as a notch on their belt. Maybe. Verse 14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Oh, that sounds like Galatians 2:20. I was crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's one of the first verses I ever memorized as a lieutenant in the United States Army when I was 24 years old. Verse 15, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Don't lose your mind. The church is the bride. Da, 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 da. Come back. Come back. It's a simple phrase. Israel, the beloved of God. And here it's referring to the church. Remember, we are figuratively. Romans 9:6 says not all Israel is Israel. Not even all the bloodline of Israel is going to get in because they didn't believe. And so we are also beloved of God. And here in one verse, figuratively, the Israel of God, that is, those whose hearts have been circumcised. And finally, he said, bug off, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Okay, Philippians 3, and then we'll close in 1 Corinthians, so 15, so you can go whichever way you want, but Philippians 3:17. Philippians 3:17. Here we go. Philippians 3:17. Here we go. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Because they'd be worth emulating or, you know, whatever. Verse 18, for as I have often told you before and now say even again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And I'm afraid he's talking about within the church. Verse 19, now, we know their destiny is not everlasting destruction, but anyway, maybe he's talking about people outside the church. Either way, their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. The Message translates that clause, belches are their praise. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, meaning that we, figuratively speaking, have already become citizens of heaven, meaning the upper realm. We're not there yet, right? Seated in the heavenlies. We're not literally seated in the heavenlies yet. It's the same figure of speech. It's going to happen for sure. That's why we put it in the past tense or present tense. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, it doesn't say we eagerly await to go up to meet him up there. No, he has to come for us. He's coming from there to get us. Verse 21, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Someone done gone and went and put a giant four right there. Please back that up a verse. Therefore, should be the end of chapter 3, my brothers, for whom you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. That is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Okay, chapter 4. Back to the last 21 there, 321, he will transform our lowly bodies. That is the ultimate transformation. Now, as Galatians 4:19 says, we're trying to have Christ be formed in us. Romans 12:2, we're trying to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. 2 Corinthians 3:17, transformed by looking at Jesus. And so we'll close in 1 Corinthians 15. Thank you so much for the privilege of teaching. I guess you couldn't stop me. 1st, the ones here could have, but they've made no attempt so far. 1 Corinthians 15. 35, and we will crescendo from here to the end before we close with prayer and unmute the world. 1 Corinthians 15:35. Someone may ask, especially in Corinth, where they're all Greeks, where they've been raised, they've cut their teeth on the pagan lie of the immortal soul. And so that's why some of them say there's no resurrection of the dead, verse 12. But anyway, here we go. Someone may ask, well, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies, like the seeds we bought today. When you sow, when you, you know, plant a seed, okay, somebody needs to mute there. Somebody needs to be muted or whatever. When you sow, you don't plant the body that will be, you plant the seed. You plant an apple seed, not an apple. Perhaps it's wheat or something else. I don't know if there's a gluten-free seed, but verse 38, but God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. The seed word is a phenomenal teaching, starting with Genesis 3:15, going to John 12:24-27. Unless the seed falls into the ground and dies, Jesus said right before his death. These verses right here, 1 Peter 1:23, born again of incorruptible seed, really cool. Verse 39, all flesh is not the same. People have one kind of flesh. There's Cato the cat curled up on the couch. He has another kind of flesh. Birds have another kind. Fish have a little different composition. Verse 40, there are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. I have postulated or heard someone else postulate that 39 to 41 is a parenthesis. And so you could read in from 38, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body, 42. So it will be with the resurrection. Either way, fits together. Interesting thought. 42. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. That's what this is all about. Jesus got up from the dead. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, but it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's really, the word is, it wakes up, I think. I've got a note here and I can't quite decipher it. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And the New International Version Study Bible has a very nice note here regarding spiritual body that might dispel certain misconceptions. It says spiritual body does not mean a non-material body, but from the analogies in the context, it means a physical one similar to the present natural body organizationally, but radically different in that it will be imperishable, glorious, and powerful, fit to live forever with God. There is continuity, but there's also change. I would add, because it is animated by Holy Spirit forever. And so, this is a question that many people have. Well, pretty simple. Who were you when you went to sleep last night? And who were you when you woke up this morning? You were you. Okay? You had no conscious thought of the 8 hours or however long you slept, but you were you with a continuum of thought. So the Apostle Paul, last thing he saw, I guess, was the executioner's sword coming down on him. Next thing he'll see in the continuum of his life will be Jesus, the face of Jesus. So, as you probably know, for him, when he took his last breath, his next conscious thought is Jesus. But I'm sure what disappointed and angered him about his death was that he could no longer do what he had been doing for the Lord. So when you go to sleep, you're going to wake up. You're going to meet the Apostle Paul. He's going to meet you in your new body. And you're going to be you. And each of these bodies will be animated by Holy Spirit. And how true this is. The body that is sown is perishable, etc., etc. Perhaps you've done funerals, memorial services. I've done a bunch of them. For babies, for elderly people, teenagers, and many Christians whom I know prefer cremation because you're going to go back to dust no matter what. And many people seem to think that cremation is cheaper and quicker. So they go for that. But many times there's a casket, and sometimes the casket is open at the request of the folks, family and all. And that doesn't really look like the person that you hugged maybe a few days before. Doesn't feel like that person. It's sown, it's buried in perishable and weakness and so forth. Verse 45, if there is a natural, but it will be raised in glory. How old are we going to be? I've said this before. I think it's in the One Day with the Creator class. My best guess is whatever age Adam and Eve were when they were made. You know, God created them. Okay. Well, they weren't four. They couldn't have kids. And they weren't 80. So who knows? Whatever. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, there you go, 1 Corinthians 15:45, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. Doesn't mean he's a spirit being. His new body was powered by Holy Spirit, like ours will be. You're not going to be some wispy gossamer person just sitting up there. God, it's windy. That's insane. Verse 48, 46, the spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man from heaven. Meaning that Jesus was originated by God. You got that, right? All explained in our book, One God and One Lord. Got to have that on your shelf. Come on. If you're Bibley, go to the Amazon.com on our website, whatever. You can buy a beautiful new cover, hardbound. Franco designed a beautiful cover. I love the cover. It's so simple and powerful. It didn't mean he lived in heaven before he was born. Come on. Everything. Remember James? It comes down from heaven. Doesn't mean it floats down or that kind of thing. Okay, you got it. 48, as was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, meaning the seeds of death were sown in us from our first breath, we might wrinkle. Our hang time might decrease. But there's good news ahead. So shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I'm going to tell you a secret. I tell you a secret, not mystery. I tell you a secret, not the sacred secret. But some new light here, he said. We will not all be sleeping is the tense. We, pronouns, you are the pronouns. I am the pronouns in the church epistles. We will not all be sleeping, but we will all be changed. Great song back in the day. We shall all be changed. Really have a great song. 52, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. I think that's the Greek word, A-T-O-M-O-S, atomos, boom, twinkling, an atom, just a little, boom, instantly. At the last trumpet, and you got to rightly divide that because there are more than one last trumpet. In other words, there's a last trumpet in different administrations. That's the shortest way I can sum that up, because you'll get people that don't have a chart and they'll mishandle this here. For the trumpet will sound. That's, wow, that trumpet. And the dead will be raised imperishable. First Thessalonians elaborates a little bit. Jesus is going to shout. The archangels sing in harmony, whatever. The trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised. We'll wake up. I think what my note is here. What's that word that for awakening, anagyro or whatever it is. I think that's to awaken. We'll be raised imperishable. And we The living will be changed, 53, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Death sucks. Death stings. Death pierces the soul of one who loved the person who died. And Jesus and God hate death. And they're doing everything they can to help each of us avoid it as long as possible. And they need a little cooperation. We want to give them that. Verse 56, the sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory. What victory? The victory over death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Last verse, you know it, 58, therefore. What's the therefore, therefore? The previous 57 verses. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You and I will be rewarded for every good deed we do, be it public, private, behind the scenes, in your prayer life. However, Jesus is going to show up. He is alive and well. He's coming for you and for me. And in the meantime, we want to live not unto ourselves, but for him who loved us. And gave his life for us. Okay, let's close with prayer. Thank you so much for being on the air with us this evening. I'll pray, and let's focus in here and see what we can do with this prayer. And then we'll unmute everyone. And if you see a former roommate or something, you can scream wildly. So, dear Lord Jesus, we love you. We really can't imagine the pain that you endured, the shame that you endured, the torture that you went through, and the agonizing death that you took upon yourself by your free will, because you believed the written word and you loved your Father. And you wanted to honor him, and you wanted his name to be glorified on all the earth. So as we think of you this time of year and what you did, may we translate that into our own lives and lay down our lives for other people. However that may look, it's going to take on a myriad of facets. Starting under our own root and branching out from there. And I bless every person who's on here tonight in your mighty name. I speak healing to each person. Lord, you've healed people before on the dang television when some guy said, stick out your hand, touch the television, or put your hand toward the television and be healed. So we lift up our hands to you right now, Lord. We know your burning passion is to heal us of whatever ails us, whether it's a hangnail or a leprosy. Neither one is bigger to you. You simply will move molecules. And I pray for every person listening who has anything that needs healing. It could be emotional. It could be physical. And we lift up our hands to you, Lord, right now in an act of expectation. And we claim what you made available through your torturous death. We claim wholeness. You were bruised for our iniquities and wounded for our transgressions. And we receive your healing touch right now. And we praise you and thank you. And if it doesn't happen till tomorrow morning when we wake up, we still praise you and thank you. And if it never happens, we still praise you and thank you. And Father, we love you for giving your son that took so much love on your part. And we are grateful that you raised him from the dead. You kept your promise. And as we see new life, at least in places where we've had a drab winter, we see new life bursting forth around us. May we lay down our lives and experience the newness of life that you, Lord Jesus, have promised us. And I bless this ministry. And I see your hands around it, Father, just holding us like in the palms of your hands, and like we're just a little match in the darkness and in the wind, and your hands are around us so that the light cannot be blown out. Because you have given us truth that seems to be precious in this world. And we want to hold it forth. And we need people and resources and help and strength to do so. And so I thank you for every person who supports this ministry. Thank you for multiplying these things back to them this night and in the days to come. We pray for this country. We pray against the enemy. We thank you for the individual ministry, Lord, that you have given each and every one of us, that we are full-time ministers of the gospel, and that we will go forth tomorrow as lights in a dark place and enjoy loving people with your love and speaking the truth in love. And so we thank you and praise you and look forward to a new day tomorrow with you. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. I love you very much.
When my heart seems so heavy laden, I tell you that I'm